Join me in John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 43. We move into a section of John's writings that deal with a great deal of the miracles of our Lord Jesus and some fascinating actions and teaching. I'll not hit all of them, but we'll discuss many of them. But today, John chapter 4, verse 43, my Bible has the subheading of Jesus Heals the Official's Son. So hear the written word of our Lord. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his inspired, holy, and inerrant word. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. If you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to this mountain, "Go throw yourself into the sea," and it will be done. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." These passages are familiar to many of us. They speak of the fascinating aspect and character, if I could say it that way, of faith. Faith. It's a word we use often. It's incredibly important to our religious lives. It's a word which has an indelible, deep-rooted meaning in our lives. Faith, when you have it, you have everything. But when you don't, well, then the religious life, if not life, is very empty. Today's story of our Lord Jesus Christ is the story of a second miracle that our Lord Jesus performed. And it is, as I've read, the healing of the official's son. And it is that story of the miracle. And I will speak to that briefly, but I'll be honest with you, I want to concentrate on faith and the aspect and the teaching of faith. And it is here the story of the faith of the royal official. Someone we don't expect to have a great deal of faith in this man, Jesus. He was an official, but not out of the church as an official. He was a civic leader, if you will. We believe in Herod's court that has come to hear of Jesus and meet him now and has faith in him. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and tells him of his son that is ill, close to death. Jesus retorts, somewhat unexpectedly, you might think, but it gives indication to a major conversation we believe that had been going on in and around Jesus, because he makes reference to this quite often. He tells him, "If you people don't see miracles, you ain't going to believe." And Jesus is about having enough of this. But through the work of the Spirit in this man's life, in his faith, he does not stay at that point of requiring a miracle to believe. He moves, matures even. In his relationship with Jesus Christ, briefly in this exchange here. And then his son is indeed healed. And there is great healing going on for this son, but also for the family of which faith takes him to. Let's speak first of miracles. Miracles. Our Lord performed many miracles over his 3 years here on earth. The miracles had purpose. That goes without saying, I believe. But in simple and primarily, miracles were performed so that they would validate, show our Lord's divinity. The first couple of chapters here in John, I spoke of John teaching and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and revealing his divinity, that he was indeed Jesus, but he was also God. Jesus the man, God. And through performing miracles, he proved, I almost hate to use it that way, but he set forth to the people that he was indeed God. He said to them, "Believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." So when we ask the question, why did Jesus do miracles? It was that you would believe that he's God and that he was sent by the Father. We might ask the question, why did Jesus not heal everyone? I mean, these that he healed were not the only sick, lame, blind individuals he met. Why did he not heal everyone? Why did he not perform miracle after miracle after miracle for everyone he came in contact with? Because that was not his primary function in the performance of the miracle. Healing would come to them through salvation. But his primary function in the miracle was to set forth the miraculous ability in his divinity. But as is referenced here, there is a downside to the performance of miracles. The people expected them. The people expected them. They expected them so that they might know that he is God, which is validated. But they also expected them not because of who he was doing the miracle, but because it met their need. We're going to go here just in a couple of weeks to the feeding of the 5,000. Well, after that, they wanted more miracle. And Jesus said, "You want more miracle because you just want more bread." They expected them to meet their need they had lost sight of. On one occasion, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous sign, but because you ate the loaves." Miracles, the performance of miracles had its positive effect on Jesus' ministry, but it also had a negative effect because the people didn't understand why they were being done and by whom they were being done. Miracles, there's much I could say, but I'll leave that there for now because I want to get to the royal official and his faith. A few things about faith. A few things about the faith we see in this gentleman who has come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can take this progression of his faith and apply it to us in the progression, we pray our progression of faith. First of all, in healing of the son, faith is a requirement. Now, this almost goes without saying that when we are redeemed, when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then faith is a gift. It's not something we can muster in and of ourselves. We read in Paul's writings, faith is a gift to us. And so when we are redeemed, that aspect of faith is gifted to us, and it is part of that thing which redeems us. But also underlying here is the necessity of believing in the faith, if I can phrase it that way. That the Lord Jesus Christ, God, has given us, gifted us this faith, and then we go out in faith and proclaim that faith, live in that faith, the presence of that faith present in our lives daily. In faith, the man took Jesus at his word. Now, he didn't start there. But ultimately he ended up there. The man took Jesus at his word and he departed. He no longer continued his argument of Jesus having to come. Jesus spoke the word, your son is well. And the man left. Faith was present. Faith was working. Having faith reveals a redeemed life. And that is the beginning of our relationship, that presence of faith. Secondly, the nature of our faith. This is incredibly important here, and I'll try to be careful how I say this. Here Jesus exposes a faith based on signs and miracles, as I've spoken to. Again, we might think this is a bit callous on our Lord's part. The man here is pleading, come heal my son. And Jesus flips around to him and says, unless you people see miraculous signs, you will not believe. Lord, that might be a bit cold. But the thing we don't have in the Gospels, while the Gospels are accurate history, they're not complete history. And so there's probably conversations that have gone on here that are not recorded in John's word. And so I'll be careful on my criticism of my Lord. But seems a bit brief here. But he's making the point. The nature of your faith is important. The nature of how and what you believe in is important. He will not respond to those who need action in order to believe. Judy and I were watching a television program the other night, and a lady was asked if she believed in God. And she made the statement, if Jesus walks in the room and performs a miracle, I'll believe he is God. You probably saw the same show. Jesus will not respond to this level of faith. Because is that faith? No. That is a belief in performance. And as we know from Hebrews, faith is believing in those things which cannot be seen. It's believing in truth, which doesn't necessarily have to be proven. True, signs and miracles are the beginning of believing. As Jesus said, you believe in the miracles, believe that the Father sent me. So there is an aspect of believing in those signs, believing in those symbols, believing in those things Jesus gave us as the initiating factor in our belief system. But we can't stay there. Only faith that trusts in His promises is a true faith. Only a faith that obeys the teachings simply because He gave the teaching is a true faith. And here's where I want to be careful. Our faith needs to be in God's truth. Our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ. The character of our faith is incredibly important. Today, we speak so very openly. Well, you just need to pray. You just need to believe. God will heal. Pray to God. Have faith. Well, in our culture today, those words go by and are accepted, but they are so empty. Because what someone might be saying to you is, yes, I believe in God and I will pray. Just don't give me that Jesus part. I will have faith in the human spirit. I will have faith in faith. Not in the object of the faith. See, when you hold our feet to the fire and say, what is your faith in? What is the nature of your faith? Is it indelibly rooted in the name and person of Jesus Christ? Or is it in our religious activities? We have faith in prayer. We have faith in God's word. And here's where I want to be careful. I have faith in God's word, not because it is a written word, but because of the one who wrote it and gave it to me. I have faith in prayer. How many of you have heard this modernistic approach to prayer and to believing that you just need to be one who prays. You need to be one who believes. It doesn't matter what you pray to or for or what you believe in, just that you do. Folks, that is such an emptiness. The nature of our faith, the character of our faith, the object of our faith, what is it in? See, I said it wrong. To whom is grounded, is our faith grounded in? What is the, who is the object of our faith? This man who met Jesus Christ, took him at his word, and walked away, knowing in his heart that his son was healed. There's another aspect here we see in the royal official in this progression. We see in three very short verses, we see a movement, a maturing of a faith. We will take as inference here that this official was, and in the beginning, part of this crowd that looked for the miraculous signs, looked for Jesus to come and do the physical healing. But he doesn't stay there. After his conversation with Jesus Christ, he moved to believing Jesus Christ at his word. And that was enough. We see here just briefly a maturing of a faith. And folks, this is the critical nature of our faith, right alongside with whom it's placed in. Is our faith a growing faith? James says, faith without works is dead. Faith without maturing is dead. Faith without realization that you are growing through sanctification and you're growing in your belief and your dependence on Jesus Christ through your faith grows more and more every day. As we grow older, two things should happen. Dependence on ourselves go down, and dependence on Jesus Christ goes up. When we're younger, we're invincible. I'm not too far from my younger days to remember that. We're invincible. We can do anything. I don't need your help. I got it. But as we mature, we realize how little we really got and how little we can actually perform on our own and how much our dependence on Jesus Christ grows and grows and grows and grows. Every one of you in this room have had opportunity to some level or another come to this crisis of faith, as Blackaby calls it. When you get to this point where you realize you have no control and your dependence on Jesus Christ is everything. Everything. And folks, maturity and wisdom come with that realization. People still ask me today, Tim, how did you make it through the passing of your daughter? There's the answer. I didn't. Jesus Christ in me did. How did you make it through the passing of your loved one? You didn't. But those of us who still hang on stubbornly to our way, my wisdom, I know how to do this. I know how to do this. I got this. Really? A couple of years come back to him and say, well, how's that been working for you? Duff James' favorite line. How's that been working for you? Here in this official, we see, and again, just in these brief lines, him moving from, I need to see you, to, I just believe you at your word. And see, folks, this is where we are. This side of glory, we won't see Jesus Christ. We have his word. We have the Spirit. As I read in the confession, we have the Spirit making that word real in and about us. So like the official, I take Jesus at his word. No questions? No qualms? No, yes, but. No. You take him at his word. And like the official, on your way. So faith here in this official is an astounding thing, and it is because of Jesus Christ and his word. It is because of the Holy Spirit working in this man's life, moving him from an infancy to a maturity. And what happened in this man's home, listen, gentlemen, what happened in this man's home because of this man believing Jesus Christ at his word, what happened to this man's home? So he and all his household believed. What happens? Man, I could start all over and preach right here. What happens to a man's home when the man in humility and dependence and in wisdom confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and for all? The man's household believed. And here it takes me to my other part. Healing not only occurred in the young son, healing occurred in the official. The greatest of healings occurred in the official. The physical healing occurred in the son, but the son will one day die and lose all health. The maturity of this official and this healing spiritually will never die. That will never die. It will never be taken from him. This man was healed from an infancy of faith to a maturity in faith. Now, here is the incredibly sobering part of this. Here is the incredibly sobering part of this. God used the sickness of this son to bring this man to a mature faith. And we don't like to hear that a lot. Psalm 119:71 says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Sometimes it takes a lot to get our attention. Sometimes the most extreme circumstances are needed to get our attention so that we can move from that infancy of faith to a maturity of faith. It was good. It was good for this man's son to be sick and near death. How many of us would acknowledge that it is good for our children to suffer and that be the instrument used to move me in my faith? Folks, when we begin to talk about things like this, we get down to the short rows, as it's called. This is real stuff. This is mature stuff. This is not your Sunday school answers to our need. This is dealing honestly and objectively and being fully dependent upon Jesus Christ for all things and praying honestly, earnestly, and objectively for God to use whatever means necessary to mature us in our faith. Are you willing to pray that? Some of us didn't pray that, but that was what was used to move us along. Fortunately, the mature thinking came somewhere to realize. Ultimately, what do we learn from this passage? Christ is enough. End of story.